Thank you, Mike. Good morning, church. Hey, I want to ask, if you will, to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. I'm going to join you there in just a moment. We have been in this series now, Trip to Troas, for a number of weeks. And the objective, of course, is to examine how God moved Paul to the beachhead of his will for the life of the apostle. There in Troas, he received the Macedonian call very clear, and like in that moment, Paul knew exactly where he was supposed to be and that he was standing in the middle, in the center of the will of God. And what we've discovered or discussed is that this is where we all want to be. We want to know what God has planned for us, or at least how we're supposed to step into that plan. And so several weeks ago, we discussed what the will of God, or discovering the will of God, was not like. Like, sometimes we think that the will of God is a roadmap, that it tells us and we're supposed to know exactly what turn is coming up. But sometimes the will of God is more like for us, it's more like how I give directions to Kim. As we're driving down the road, I say, turn there, and just right there. And sometimes the will of God happens that way. You know, we don't know what's coming up next. The will of God isn't a crystal ball. Like, we don't know exactly where we're going to wind up at in the future and what that's going to look like. But we also discovered that the will of God is not like a house of cards, that the sovereignty of God is not interrupted because you and I are fallen, broken creatures. God knew that we were fallen, broken creatures whenever he called us, and he called us anyways. Isn't that great news? And so several weeks ago, we talked about the will of God can be seen and much of it discovered in Scripture. And last week, we discussed that the will of God can be experienced through circumstances, and that sometimes we have to remember that just because something is good, it doesn't necessarily mean to go forward, and just because it's bad doesn't mean that we're supposed to back up. Sometimes God uses difficult times to move us into areas where he wants us to be. Now, why are we doing this? I want to show my hand to you just for a few moments so you understand exactly where we're heading to in the series. This is all about decision making. And it's important for your life and my life as individuals, as we guide our family, as we lead a team, as we encourage our neighbors. Like, we want to know the will of God for our lives, and that's very, very important. But as a church, collectively, as God brings us together, it's also very important. Because the way you make decisions in your life and the way I make decisions in my life is the way we're going to make decisions together. And I want us, as we continue to move into the will of God, to make decisions that honor his will and that allow us to step smoothly into his plan for our life. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're approaching the one-year anniversary of our time together. In fact, it was 3 weeks ago, I think it was the Sunday before I was out, or the week before I was out, marked the one-year anniversary since you called me to be your pastor. So for those of you who said I wouldn't make it a year, it's time to pay up. And for those of you who won, you want to make sure you tithe on that. And so it's good. So, you know, I mean, like you, I want God's best for me, my family, and for my church family. And that involves for us, it requires us to make decisions that align as best we can as fallen, broken individuals with the will of God. And so this week, we're going to be discussing how God speaks to us through his Spirit. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read a couple of verses. It's going to be a little different this morning. We're going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 13. We're going to talk about what's happening there in that passage, and then we're going to answer three big, I hope, very important questions about how we hear the Spirit speak to us. You know, they tell us that we make an average of 36,000 decisions each day. That's a lot. Most of them are not really that significant. You know, it's, what type of cereal do you eat, right? Do you hit the snooze on your alarm clock once or twice? I mean, some of the decisions aren't really that significant, but other times you encounter decisions that are important, and you know they're important. And I get to share those moments with you, because sometimes you'll share them with me as you're praying through what comes next in your life. You'll say, Pastor, here are the options. I got this job opportunity and I got that job opportunity. What do you think I should do? Or how do I decide? What's the influence here? And for me, it's always intimidating, because the truth is, I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be when I grow up. Figuring out what you is a whole different thing, right? And so why do we do this? Because the Spirit speaks. There are a lot of good options, a lot of valid opportunities. What does God really want for us? Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul asked the same question. He was in Antioch, serving faithfully, had arrived there because God had, through circumstance, sent him to Jerusalem, where he met a man named Barnabas, very influential guy, who advocated for him. And when Barnabas later was sent to Antioch and he saw what was happening up there, Barnabas said, I know the guy who should be up here helping you. And so he went to Tarsus, picked up Paul, and brought him back. So Paul knows, like, because the Spirit of Christ himself appeared to Paul and said, this is what you're going to do. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You're going to suffer a lot. It's not going to be easy, but that's where you're going to. And so Paul knew generally what the will of God was for his life, because the Word of God, the Word of Jesus himself, had revealed it to him. But the truth is, that could have manifested itself in a lot of different ways. So what's he doing? Well, he's serving faithfully until one day the Spirit of God moves. We see it in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Now, of course, we know what a teacher is. It's someone who explains and illuminates the Word of God. A prophet is a little more difficult to nail down. Generally speaking, a prophet is someone who speaks the words of God. I mean, at its base definition, this is what Jeremiah was. This is what Isaiah was. This is what Daniel was and Ezekiel was. And even Moses was someone who is speaking the words of God. Now, we still do this today, don't we? I don't want to dismiss the fact that at times God gives words of prophecy to his people. Although as Baptists, we don't really like to talk in those terms to make sure everyone knows that we're different from our charismatic brothers and sisters. We know that the purest way, the most clear way that we prophesy, that we speak the words of God, is to speak the Word of God. Because as we discussed several weeks ago, when I stand up here, or your Sunday school teacher stands in their room, or you gather around in your Bible study, you know that you have heard from God when the Scripture has been read. Everything else must be tested against that. So we profess, we tell the Word of God. But I think, and we don't have time to get into this very deeply, but I believe that there is still room for prophetic speak, for someone to say, hey, listen, I just want to encourage you with this. Now, we have to be very, very careful with that, and we'll discuss a little more of that next week, but there is room for the Spirit to speak to you and I today. And that's what happened here, that there were prophets, people who were speaking the Word of God, and teachers, and then they're listed. Barnabas, who we know, we met him several weeks ago, Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and then Manin, a lifelong friend of Herod, someone with some influence. And then, of course, Saul, who later becomes known as the Apostle Paul. Now watch what happens here. While they were, and if you mark your Bibles or highlight your app, you want to highlight these words. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Two very important words in the text. Worshiping and fasting. While they were doing this, we'll come back to those words in a moment. The Holy Spirit spoke and He said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now we don't know exactly how it happened. Sometimes, even in Acts, especially in Acts, Jesus would speak directly to people. Or the Spirit would speak directly to people. Or an angel would appear and speak directly to people. That doesn't seem to be what happened here. Because if that was what happened, then that's exactly what they would have said. That an angel or a celestial being or Christ Himself appeared to the people in this supernatural event and spoke. But it doesn't say that. It just says that the Spirit spoke. Maybe the Spirit spoke to a couple of people and they talked and then they made the announcement, or maybe just collectively over the course of several days or weeks while they were worshiping and while they were fasting, the Spirit laid on people's heart that Paul and Barnabas were to be set aside for this work to which they had been called. Now, notice what happens here. The people of this church did not immediately, it seems, do this. I think that's an important point. And when you and I have an intuition, if it feels like that God has spoken to us, usually we can wait and test and examine and grapple with whether or not this is actually from God, because this is the challenge for us, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and please don't be scared about this, but sometimes I hear voices in my head. Do you? I mean, those of you who aren't speaking out loud, thinking to yourself, no, I don't hear voices in my head. I never talk to myself. You're talking to yourself right now in this moment. I mean, and so how do we discern the voice of God? It's a very common problem. You remember Samuel, whenever he was a child, he was young, he was serving, he was worshiping in the temple, and he hears this voice call his name. Initially, he stands up and he goes to Eli and says, what do you need? And he's hearing this voice, and it happens three times. And finally, Eli says to him, Eli realizes he's actually hearing from God. And so Samuel, at that point, did not realize, he did not discern, he couldn't really get his mind around what the voice of God sounded like. And so it's perfectly normal for you and I, as people, as fallen people, to question, Am I hearing the voice of God? Am I hearing the noise in my head? Or worse, am I hearing the enemy speak? So I don't know about you, but I've encountered individuals who think they were doing the will of God. They actually made a claim they were doing the will of God, but what they were doing was so wicked, you knew they weren't hearing the voice of God. They were hearing another voice. And so what does the church do? The church wants to make sure that they're in the right place, that they're perfectly in the will of God, because they know how significant this is. And so what do they do? Then, after, and here's another word to underline, once again, fasting and praying. By the way, I'm not sure how I feel about all this fasting in this verse right about now, but we'll pray about that later. Fasting and praying, then they laid hands on them and sent them off. Well, that's a significant turn of events that these individuals sought God's face to determine, is this the will of God for our life? I mean, it was a challenging question for them. And I am losing notes here. It's a challenging question for them and one that they wanted to pray about and fast about and get to the bottom to determine, is this the will of God for my life? Now, for you and I, we wrestle with the same thing. And so here's the three questions that I want to grapple with in the next few moments. Number one, how do we, or rather, does the Spirit of God still speak to us today? Number two, if He does, how can we know His voice? And number three, what does His voice sound like? Now, these are three very good questions to grapple with, and we are going to apparently do this. Just bear with me one sec, church. You all got a second? Good, good. Don't go anywhere. I'm going to reload that and see where we get to. And if this doesn't work, it's okay, because it all happens in the providence of God, right? Okay, here we go. For now, anyways. All right. So here's question number one. Does the Spirit still speak to us today? Now, you would be surprised at the contention that this question brings up, because there are some who believe that, no, the Spirit has stopped speaking. The Spirit inspired the Word of God, and so now everything that we know now, that we learn from the will of God, comes from His Word. And especially as Baptists, it seems like that we kind of fall into this rut where we are very suspect of anyone who believes they received a word from the Lord, because it has so often been abused. But just because it's been abused, it doesn't mean that it's something that we should dismiss. In fact, the things that are counterfeited are usually of great value. And so I think there's great value in the fact that God still speaks to you and I today. I think there's proof of it. We see it in Scripture that the Spirit in Acts spoke to Philip whenever he left Jerusalem and he is heading out to Samaria. He sees this chariot going by. It has an Ethiopian eunuch inside of the chariot, and he's reading Scripture. Philip doesn't know that, but the Spirit of God says, go and join yourself to that chariot. The Scripture spoke to Peter. Peter, of course, was a Jew of Jews. He would never entertain the idea of accompanying a group of unclean Gentiles on a journey, or certainly not go into a Gentile's house. It was a huge, huge taboo. But the Spirit one day spoke to Peter and said, essentially, hey, you're going to have some guys who are going to visit you, and whenever they visit you, you're going to make you uncomfortable, but you need to go with them. And so the Spirit of God spoke to him, and I mean, Peter wouldn't have went if the Spirit had not said very clearly, these folks are going to show up, you need to go with him. And Peter ultimately wound up at the house of Cornelius and experienced something that radically changed the direction of the church in Jerusalem. And so the Spirit of God spoke through Philip, spoke through Peter, and then finally spoke through a man named Agabus. Later, in Paul's ministry, he has gone through the area of Syria and has spent a lot of time in a church called Ephesus. And at some point, after he has finished his work there, he determines that it's God's will for him to go back to Jerusalem. Well, the church at Ephesus loved Paul very deeply, and they didn't want him to go back because they knew it was a really bad situation. And so this prophet named Agabus stood up and made a prophecy, we're told in Scripture, inspired by the Spirit. And so even in the book of Acts, over and over again, we see clearly that the people of God were being led by the Spirit of God. You and I can rest assured that the Spirit speaks to us today, because Jesus told His disciples this is exactly what would happen. Luke 12, verses 11 through 12, Jesus is preparing His disciples for the challenges that they were going to face. And He says to them, whenever you're brought before the magistrate and you're challenged and you're persecuted, like, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to prepare a script. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself. For what you should say... For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that day, in that hour, what you ought to say. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It guides us. Tim Keller says it this way, because you know me, I have a huge respect for the influence of the Word of God. I think it is the central point where you and I can know most clearly that we have heard God speak. Tim Keller says, the canon is closed, but communion with the author is not. I think that's incredibly true. I think God still guides and leads you and I today, yes, to the question, does God still speak to His people today? The answer is yes. And when you think about, just very quickly, what language is and what it does, it's very interesting. Standing up here, I formulate words vibrating the sound molecules around me, creating this audio, and it leaves my voice and it goes into your ear and it formulates, hopefully, a thought that is closely aligned to the thought that I had in my head whenever I spoke it. And that's how it works. You know, God, we had this intermediate medium communication. Experts say this intermediate medium that is designed to help to translate thoughts. Like, for example, if I say to you the word cup. Now, some of you are thinking, a lot of you are thinking about a cup. What kind of cup are you thinking about? Does it have a handle? Is it white? Is it gray? You know, what do you know? But there's this, we use words to communicate ideas. Now, God, we're told, has direct access to your heart. In fact, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament, He has written His words on your heart, which means the Spirit doesn't simply have to speak words to you. Sometimes He does. But the Spirit can implant thoughts without the use of words and intuitions. And you've experienced that, many of you have, where like you don't know how you knew, but you knew to pick up the phone and to make that call. To go to someone and to put your hand on their shoulder and say a kind word, and for them to look at you in the eye with tears in their eyes and say, you don't know how I needed that today. Some of you text me periodically just out of the blue, and you say, I was just thinking about you today, and I want you to know that those words are well received and usually divinely timed, because God speaks to us. Which, of course, brings us to the next question, which is, how can we know His voice? Because we don't want to mistake, especially in the big decisions of our lives individually, or more importantly, the bigger decisions that we make together as followers of Christ, we don't want to mistake some other voice for the voice above all voices. How do we know if God is speaking? Centrally to this, if you don't get anything else about this question, the way we learn the voice of God is we spend time with Him. Now, of course, as you are aware, you know, with my vision situation, sometimes I get myself in trouble because in the middle of a store, I will do what your three-year-old does, and I will wander off. And my family will let me wander off. You should talk to them about that. And so I'll wander off, and then I'm walking the aisleways thinking, okay, where do they go? And at this point, I think they're hiding from me. But so I wander off. But then like two aisles over, because I've got good hearing, two aisles over, I will hear Kim clear her throat or giggle. I could recognize just the slightest syllable from her. From across a room, across a crowded room. And the reason is because I for the last 32 years, I've heard her scream at me. No, that's not true. That's not. She's been well warranted to raise her voice at me, but she never does. She is so kind and generous, and her voice just, you know, it's so familiar to me. The more we know a person's voice, the more very clearly, like if they call you up on the phone, you don't mistake who they are. Like, you never have to ask, you know, your wife or your children or, you know, that coworker you've been with for years, who is this? Like, you know. So how do we spend time with the Holy Spirit? Well, we do what the folks in Acts did. Look at what they did. A quote from Oswald Chambers. First, God is constantly speaking. The trouble is that we are not always listening. I mean, like, if God is omniscient, omnipresent, and he is, right? If God is omnipresent, he is always speaking, right? He's not mute. His voice is always radiating something. The trick for us is to develop a habit, and I love how Tozer puts this, where we are looking for his voice. We're like, we're hearing something, and we're asking Holy Spirit, you know, to this omniscient, omnipresent, all-in-control God, what are you saying through this? And so we're not just waiting for God to speak in some undeniable way. We are constantly on the hunt to hear from him. And what we find is in this universe, God is always speaking. I love that. And so how do we confirm this? Like, how do we know? How do we learn the voice of God? Well, look at what they were doing in Acts 13. What were they doing prior to the Holy Spirit speaking to them? Now, let me explain to you what's happening here with the structure of this text. This is an inclusio. What that means is there's something that happens at the top of the text. They are worshiping and they are fasting. And then there's something that's said. And then on the other side of that, we're told that they are fasting and praying. It's the way the Hebrews wrote to take an idea and to box it up. That's why repetition is so very important whenever you read God's word. Well, here we find the word fasting, and it's not like they were doing fasting on one side and the other. They were, but what the author, what Luke is actually doing here is he's pulling this all together so that we can see the whole picture of what they were doing to understand and hear the Spirit of God. Number one, they were worshiping. Now, the word for worship here isn't the usual word for worship in the Greek. It's only used three times in the Greek New Testament. It's used a lot in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe not just what you would do in church, but what the priest does. So in other places, it's translated as service. It's kind of cool that Luke does this. What he's doing is he is assigning the role or the experience of God's people in that context. He's assigning it the label of priesthood. You know, you're part of the priesthood. I mean, you're an actual servant of the Most High God and have direct access to him and called to minister to the world around you as a priest would. We are all called to perform that role, service. And so this isn't just worship, although that's part of it, but it's worship in action. It's service. Do you know that your work can be worship? The way you coach can be worship. The way you message on Facebook can be worship. What you and I do in this world as service is worship. Worship isn't simply something you do on Sunday mornings while Phil and Faith are leading us or Tim or whoever, right? Worship is how we live. And as we worship and as they worship, you are working alongside the Holy Spirit. He's there with you, partnered with you, speaking to you. You're learning his voice and his ways. We get acquainted with the voice of the Spirit by doing the work of the Spirit. And as he works through us, pouring through us words and actions that are not born of our own heart, we begin to identify what his voice sounds like. Number two, we learn his voice through prayer. We speak to God. And as we speak to him, prayer in this incredible act of communication, we don't just talk to him, but we listen back. I think there is some place for what is referred to as Lectio Divina, this interaction with the Word of God as we pray and to pause and to sit in silence and listen to God speak. What would it be like in your relationships if you walk downstairs one morning and you shout out eight requests and statements to your spouse, and then immediately hit the door and darted out? without listening to her response or his response. That's not a conversation, is it? God wants to commune with us. He wants this relationship with us, and so he wants to speak to us. I think it's an essential part of prayer that we sometimes forget. When we're praying on Wednesday nights, I love the times that we share together as we have opportunities. For those of you who haven't been before, we Carrie teaches us, and then afterwards, we spend some time in praying, and we just sit there in silence, and someone will vocalize a prayer to the Lord, and like for me, like I may add something to that, just, you know how you do, just like, yes, Lord, just that, or maybe that will remind me to pray about something else, and I'll ask God to do that, and then other times, I'm just sitting there in the silence, hearing God speak. And the more we do that, the more we interact in this conversation, the more we begin to learn his voice. So that's what they did. They were praying, seeking God's face and communication, and not only speaking to him, but hearing back from him. And then finally, they were fasting. And this is not a topic I am well versed with. I think the evidence clearly exemplifies that. But let's remember that fasting at its core, what it does is fasting denies self. It stops the raging call for action in our own heart. We pause and we stop doing something in our routine. So fasting can be, yes, there may be a season in your life where fasting is called for, where we as God's people may call for a fast and seek God's face and just empty ourselves and seek clarity to hear his voice. I think part of that is a process of quieting the noise. Now, let me just pause for a second and add an application to this point that I think is very important. You and I were not built to have constant, never-ending stimuli. We weren't built that way. To always have music blaring at us. To always have a screen in front of us. I was listening to a podcast of a very prominent psychologist last week who referred to this trauma as content shifting. You and I were built, and thousands of years of our development, you would go outside and you were just there. Just you, nature, God, and your thoughts. And that was it. And now, everywhere we go, we have this screen in front of us with an algorithm attached to it that's designed to constantly be feeding you dopamine through the experience of the new, which is why there's this constant subtle shift in the video reels that you watch, and it keeps you going, and you don't, like, you realize after about 30 minutes that you've been doing nothing but sitting there looking at your phone, and you don't know why. Have you been there? Hey, I'll raise my hand and admit it. I mean, dopamine is the response to a drug. We are addicted to those things. And the problem is, and I'm telling you, this has really gotten my heart recently. The problem is that when we are surrounded with so much noise and so much visual stimuli, and our attention always drawn to the four different topics that the algos know will keep your attention going so they can keep feeding you ads, when that's going on around us, where is the margin for God's voice? Silence is not easy, is it? But when you experience it, you begin to notice things that you hadn't noticed before. Just listen. I can hear the computer in the back. Didn't hear it before. some papers rustling. Didn't hear it before. Someone breathing very deeply. I'm sure they're not asleep. I didn't hear it before. And you notice things. This is how God works. Elizabeth Elliot said, God does not shout to make himself heard. He could, but he chooses not to. He waits until we are quiet enough to listen. We're Isaiah. Yeah, you know, the earthquake was something, the fire, whirlwind, all that was something. But it was when he got quiet enough to hear that still small voice, when the voices in his head that raged about this evil queen in the north and how unfair life was, when those finally got quiet enough, a still small voice confronted and comforted the prophet. This is how God chooses to speak to us. You would do the same thing, wouldn't you? If you walked up to your daughter or granddaughter, just to be fair, I'll throw a son in there because I don't have one of those at home right now. If you walked up to your son or your grandson and they have earbuds in their ear and they're listening to music, are you going to have a conversation with them yelling over the beats in their head? Or are you going to insist that they give you the attention you deserve and take those things out and listen? Why would God be any different? So we do these things by hearing God's voice, and we learn his voice through service, through worship with him, through prayer and conversation with him, and then finally through fasting and pausing and denying ourselves of things that capture our attention and draw us to ourselves. All right. So that brings us to the third question. Does God speak? Yeah. I think he speaks. I think Scripture is very clear that God still speaks. His Spirit speaks to us in a variety of ways. Yes, most clearly through the canon, but the close of the canon did not make God mute. How do we learn his word? We learn his word by spending time with him. And the more we spend time with him, the more we begin to be able to notice the clearing of his voice from across the room when he speaks. And so whenever that happens, what does his voice sound like? What ways can we know that it's God speaking to us? What does his voice sound? What's the tone and tempo of his voice? I've got three here. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. What does God's voice sound like? What does the Spirit's voice sound like? The Spirit sounds like someone who knows Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that knowing this verse, Peter's wanting to introduce this idea and encourage the people to make this a priority, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes through someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who, church? Yeah. The Holy Spirit wrote a book. And being part of the Godhead, he does not change his mind. He doesn't waffle on the issues. He stays the same. And so whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, we know the Holy Spirit is going to sound a lot like Scripture. I've had people tell me they're inspired by God to do this thing or that thing. And it doesn't take too long, occasionally, for me to dismantle that because I'm able to go to Scripture and say, no, Scripture says you should not be unequally yoked. That's not God saying that to you. No, no, no. The Scripture says we must be honest in our dealings and fair in our interactions. And no, the Spirit of God says that these are the rules for marriage, and unless you have these things going on, and even in those cases, like, you really need to be careful with that, but you can't just divorce your wife because she no longer makes you happy. Like, I can know that, comparing it to Scripture, because the Spirit The Spirit's voice always sounds like Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit talks in these and thous. Maybe He does. But I'm just saying He's going to echo the words of the book He wrote. Number two, what does the Spirit's voice sound like? The Spirit's voice sounds like someone who knows Jesus. What's the Spirit's primary objective? Well, the Spirit's primary objective is it revealed to us in the book He wrote. And that book is all about Jesus. On the way home after the crucifixion, Jesus meets two disciples and he's there with them, and they don't recognize Him because the Holy Spirit has shielded His identity from them, and Jesus begins to teach them some things they had missed. And Luke puts it this way. Luke says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, He taught them through all of the Scriptures, everything about Jesus. The Holy Scriptures reveals to us the truth about Christ. And so the book that the Holy Spirit wrote is all about Jesus. And Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is coming. And when He comes, Jesus says, I'm going away so that the Holy Spirit can come. It's kind of cool, isn't it? It's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, this world can only handle so much God. I got to get out of here. He's going to come down. And Jesus refers to Him as the Comforter, which, by the way, implies that the Holy Spirit definitely speaks to you and me. I mean, He comforts. And as He comforts, what's he talking about? Well, several times Jesus says something like this from verse 13, chapter 16. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God sounds like someone who knows Jesus. Number three, the Spirit of God sounds like someone who knows what's right. It sounds like someone who knows what's right. The Spirit of God, as a member of the Godhead, knows what's true and correct, cares enough to apply that and execute it. If God tells you to do something, or rather if the voice in your head tells you to do something that does not reflect authentically the love that we've seen in Christ testified through by the Scripture, what is right, then you can know. Like, that's a problem. The Holy Spirit has a character. We read this in Galatians chapter 5, that very familiar passage of Scripture where Paul tells us that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. It may feel good. And in that moment, because it feels good, you may think, oh, this is, I just got to say this because it's gonna make me sound so good and so great, and it just feels good. I got to do this because it just feels, surely this is God speaking to me to do this. But we have to discern that those actions that are part of the flesh are at war against the Spirit. One of the churches where I served the business meeting prior to my arrival concluded with an individual rising up out of her seat, inspired, she thought, by God, to approach the moderator and throw a bag of coins at him and say, here's your 40 pieces, your 30 pieces of silver, Judas. I can tell you that's not the Spirit of God. It's not. I know that because that's not the character of God. Look at what Paul continues to say here. He says, for there are these are opposed to each other, to keep one from doing the other things. And then he goes on to say a couple of verses later, he talks about the works of the flesh and their selfishness and darkness. But then he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no scriptural objection to any of that. Again, pointing out that the Spirit's life and work aligns with the book that He wrote. This is the character of the God that we serve. And so we can know when we hear the voice of God, it's going to sound like Scripture. Number two, it's going to sound like Jesus. Number three, it's going to sound like someone who knows what is right. Listen to how James puts this. James 3:17. He says, "But the wisdom from above," this is what we're looking for, right? Voice from heaven. Write it in the sky. Text message, email, carrier pigeon, don't care. Want to know what God is saying. That voice that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is the character of the one who speaks to us. He is these things. He's caring, loving. Sometimes that means telling truths. Sometimes that means making someone uncomfortable. Sometimes that means hurting someone's feelings. But the ultimate objective of that is always to accomplish what is right. Because the Holy Spirit, well, he knows, he talks like someone who knows Scripture. He talks like someone who knows Jesus. He talks like someone who knows what is right. And this is important for you and I because we have voices all throughout our head that speak to us, and we have to make sure that we're hearing the right voice. A couple of times in my life, like I'm very careful, and you know this, I'm very careful to say that God has spoke to me. Like I'm only a couple of times in my life, and although I'm sure God has spoke much more, and I've just been, you know, streaming Netflix or something, but God speaks, and some time ago, I had this voice that came to me. I'll just tell you. So, as a pastor, please don't tell anybody, but there are times and difficult days where we amuse ourselves with thoughts of doing something else for a living. Any pastor who tells you that he has never encountered that kind of Monday morning, you need to run from him because the Spirit of the Lord is not in that man. I mean, it's just some days it's tough, and I'm wrestling with some things that's going on at the church, and I was grappling with it, and I didn't know what to do. And I was so on edge of, man, this could really blow up and create a huge problem at that church, and what am I going to do? And then this overwhelming peace comes over me. Now listen, at that time, I had an opportunity to do something other than the ministry. It would have paid very, very, very well. And it was something that was on the table that I could take or I could leave. And I thought to myself, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if that messes up, if that blows up, I've already got this other thing, and I can go do that. That was not the Spirit of God speaking to me. I know it wasn't the Spirit of God speaking to me because it was spoken out of fear. It was spoken out of selfishness. It was spoken out of self-reliance. And immediately, I heard the voice of God who said, "Oh, so that will work for you. And why is it that you trust your abilities in that more than my abilities in this thing?" Man, that broke my heart. That drove me to my knees. The Spirit of God will often do that. As it speaks to you, as He speaks to you the words of Scripture and the words of prophecy about Jesus and about what's right, because of the darkness in our hearts, please hear what I'm saying to you. Because of the darkness of our hearts and the natural impulse of our normal everyday thoughts, the Spirit will very often confront you. Not endorse you. Now, sometimes he will. He'll nudge you along. In my experience, and maybe it's just me, very often the Spirit says things to me that drive me to my knees in humility. Can I just tell you that if God is speaking to you and it builds you up into an attitude of self-reliance and self-assurance and confidence in your ability and what happens next, that is very, very, very likely not the Spirit. The Spirit always drives us into areas of deeper dependence and humility on Him. I read a story some time ago of a woman, we'll call her Miss Hill, in Indiana. She's driving down the road. Apparently, life had been pretty hard on her. She had some difficult days, and she wasn't sure what to do next. And then she heard a voice that said to her, "Just let go of the wheel, and I'll take it from here." And so that's what she did. She let go of the wheel, and out in front of her, she closed her eyes, as the voice in her head insisted she did, and out in front of her was an individual named Anthony riding on his Harley-Davidson motorcycle. Anthony recorded the experience. He said that he was just driving along, and all of a sudden he felt the bumper of a car hit the back tire of his motorcycle, and by the time he looked around, he was already on the ground staring at the bottom of her tire. That was very obviously not the will of God for her life. I mean, God calls us to step out in areas of faith, but that wasn't an area of faith. That was an area of foolishness. And had she known the voice of God, what He sounds like, that His voice sounds like Scripture, His voice sounds like someone who knows Jesus, the voice sounds like someone who knows what's right, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, you know, peaceable, caring about others, those kinds of things, she would have known. What I found interesting about the story is that Anthony is, he obviously survived. He is interviewed later by the police, and he says, I turned around, I looked, and I saw, like, I'm staring right at her bumper and at the bottom of her tire, and he's still sliding, and he slides out of the way as she goes by, and he says, "I think that was divine influence." And then he explained what his thought was at that moment. He says, "I thought to myself, as I'm laying there looking at her tire in that split second, I thought to myself, this is how I die today. And if this is how God wants me to go, then this is how I'm going to go." So here you got two individuals, both of them who believe they've experienced this word from God or this truth from God. Both of them, but each of them very, very different on their expression and their reliance. One relied simply on the emotion of the moment and baseless action, baseless, uninformed action with great confidence, right? It takes a lot of arrogance to let go of a wheel on the freeway. And the other one, full of humility and truth. God is sovereign, and I think I'm about to die. And if that's what's going to happen, then this must be the will of God for me. Can you feel the difference between the self-reliant pride of I'm going to let this go and this magic moment's going to occur? It's almost like she viewed herself as though she was in some sort of country song. I'll sing it if you want. I mean, I don't. Okay. And he, on the other hand, simply said, I'm not taking charge of anything. If this is what God wants, this is what's going to happen. The flavor of that, the sense of that, is going to be what it feels like and what it tastes like when the Spirit of God speaks to you. He's going to talk like someone who knows Scripture. He's going to talk like someone who knows Jesus. He's not going to exalt you. He's not going to exalt me. If God gives me instructions for something that I'm wrapped up with how it's going to exalt me, there's a problem. So I'm not the one who gets exalted. Jesus is. Scripture, Spirit speaks like someone who knows Scripture. He speaks like someone who knows Jesus. He speaks like someone who knows what's right, and He leads us into those ways. In your family, our job as a church is to equip and encourage you. And so, Ms. Taylor, thank you for the ministry that you're performing with Ms. Annalise. But she is coming this morning, having prayed to receive Christ and to present herself for baptism. And I just want you to celebrate that and to affirm that decision, if you would, right now. Very proud of you, Ms. Annalise. Can't wait to see what God's going to do through you. Neat young lady. Get a chance to talk to her. Get her out of her shell, and she'll insult you. But I'm just kidding. You're great. You're fantastic. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close out in prayer, and we're going to pray for Ms. Annalise. Let me tell you, though. So May the 4th. We get May the 4th. May the 4th. Is that right? That's Star Wars Day. I didn't realize that. May the 4th. Okay, so you can remember. So it's Star Wars Day. Google it. You'll find out, okay? So May the 4th, we're going to have a baptism service here at the church. And so, like that may be you. Like, you may have not been baptized since being saved. Or maybe you're at a new walk in life and you just want to reaffirm that publicly through baptism. Or you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian and what that looks like. I mean, wherever you are, like, May the 4th is your date. Like, we're gonna fill up the baptistry. We're gonna warm it up. It's gonna be great, and it's just gonna be a special, special time to illustrate the gospel and to confirm the work that God is doing in the life of our sister here, Miss Annalise. So, all right. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed with the celebration of the Lord. If you don't mind, at some point, come by and just encourage Miss Annalise in where she is heading to. Man, I'm just so proud of these young kids that we have here as they make moves towards the Lord. I just can't wait to see. We have such a great youth group right now. Wonderful. They're not large, but they are a mighty, mighty bunch, and I celebrate that. And I look over here at these kids, and I realize, man, we got a great youth group coming up, and just in a few years, they're going to be the ones who are leading and shepherding and guiding, and I just can't wait. I'm so glad I've got a front row seat to that, aren't you? It's great stuff. All right, that's good. See what I'm talking about? That's good. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Miss Annalise and the work that you are doing in her life. Lord, we know that your promise radiates true to this very day, that the one you who begins a good work in her is going to be faithful to complete it to the very end. Lord, we don't know what her story looks like, but we pray that you may make it something that gives you an immense amount of glory. Leverage every breath that she takes to bring you the light and love that you deserve. And Father, we pray that for all of our kids. May this be a place, an epicenter, where we encourage and raise up a group of young, bold, unstoppable servants of Jesus. Would you give us this incredible honor? Help us to be faithful to it, to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.